Chris Hadfield is a Canadian space shuttle astronaut. He's one of the past commanders of the International Space Station. And this is what he says about leadership. And I quote, "Ultimately, leadership is not about glorious crowning acts. It's about keeping your team focused on a goal and motivated to do their best to achieve it, especially when the stakes are high and the consequences really matter. It's about laying the groundwork for others' success and then standing back and letting them shine." I think the Apostle Paul would agree with Chris's definition or understanding of leadership, that it's keeping the team focused on the goal and motivating them to do their very best toward that end. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul, or we left the Apostle Paul in the little town of Miletus. We saw how in his pursuits, one of the things that he was chasing was planting a missional heart in all the churches that he established, people who had a vision for the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he did that, and we saw that in the churches. We saw that in the list of the men that had left their churches to follow Paul and be on mission, Sopater and Gaius and Aristarchus and Secundus and Timothy and Luke and Tychicus and Trophimus. But one of the questions, or one of the things I couldn't help but think about was, what kind of man was Paul? What kind of leader was Paul that these men would leave so much and be inspired to such an extent that they would leave their cities and they would follow him, leaving home and, if you would, even country when they left from Asia to go to Macedonia, leaving home and country to take the gospel to Asia and to Macedonia and Greece? What kind of man was Paul that he would motivate these men to do that? Well, my intention this morning is to show you exactly what kind of man and leader Paul was, and then to exhort us to be like the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is in Miletus because he purposely does not or did not want to go to Ephesus. And the reason why he didn't want to go to Ephesus was the time issue. He was under time constraint. From Philippi to Jerusalem, he had 50 days, and he wanted to arrive in Jerusalem before Pentecost. And so he decides to not stop in Ephesus simply because of the familial friendship, relationships that he had that would have taken so much time. But he does not want to leave without meeting with the leadership from the church at Ephesus. And so while he's in Miletus, I believe it's about 20 miles away, he calls for these leaders to come. And they come. We don't know how many men come as elders from the church at Ephesus, but the impression we get is that it's more than just a couple. Now, we ended last week in chapter 20, verse 15. And we're going to pick up in verse 16 this morning. The rest of chapter 20 is Paul's talk to these Ephesian elders. My intention had been to treat all of this material in just this one Sunday, but as I started studying, I felt like the passage broke into two parts, and I really want to focus just on the first half of Paul's talk. And in this first half of the talk, what I believe that he's intent on doing is reminding them the man that he was and is. I think his intent in this first part of this talk is to remind them who he was, how he lived amongst them, and how he ministered to them. And so my goal this morning is to talk about that and then hold that up for us as the goal that we should also pursue in our lives. So let's read the text. We're going to begin with verse, I think I told you wrong a minute ago. We're going to begin in verse 17 of chapter 20. "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction awaits me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Now, I don't know if the things that I'm going to share with you, the things that I'm going to pull out of what Paul says, are the things that he specifically wanted them to see about his life, but it seems to me that there is no doubt that what he is doing in these verses is he's holding up his life for them as part of the motivation for the challenge that he's going to give them in the second part of his talk, which we're going to look at next week. Now, the Apostle Paul was an incredible man. He was an incredible leader. He was one who would actually say this, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I know my failures. I know how short I fall. And the idea of saying, follow me as I follow Christ is hard for me to say. It's hard for me to say because I know my failures. Yet the Apostle Paul would say that, and I think he would live that regularly, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, there's an obvious sense in which what we're going to look at this morning should be directed at the elders of our church, because this was directed towards the elders of the church at Ephesus. So there's a sense in which the primal direction of what we're going to talk about today should be directed at you leaders, whether it's elders or ministry leaders. And though I don't want to weaken that, I don't want to weaken that if you would, priority of application, I do want to say that it'd be wrong for me to not tell you that everything I'm going to say this morning applies to all of us, whether you're a leader, an official leader in our church or not. This is for all of us. And the reason I say that is because all of us are leading at some level. We may not lead an organization, we may not lead a group, we may not lead a team, but we all lead at home in some ways. We all lead in relationships, one with another. And so there's a sense in which everything that I'm going to say this morning applies to all of us, male or female, and whether you lead in a big group or not. So I run the danger of weakening what I'm going to say to the leaders because I'm saying this is for all of us. But if I could, leaders, let me say to you that God demands this of you. If you lead in any capacity in the body of Christ, if you're an elder, if you're a ministry leader, if you're a deacon with some other designation as to what a deacon does, you know, if you're a leader in the body of Christ, God demands this of you. And if you're not willing to pursue the kind of things that we're going to talk about this morning, I would say to you, step down. Don't lead. I mean, if you're not willing to pursue these things that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments, then don't leave. Step down. Now, I run the risk of minimizing to leaders because I say this is for all of us, but I also run the risk of you not listening to me because you think, hey, this is just for leaders. This is not just for leaders. This is for all of us. And so I say of the leader, God demands this of you. I say to all of you, this is God's expectation of every one of us. Male or female, leading or not leading, these things that I am going to hold up to you from the life of Paul are the things that I believe that God desires of every one of us within the body of Christ. And I think you'll see that as we go along. So let's look at the kind of man Paul was, the kind of leader, and then let's see the kind of follower of the Lord Jesus I should be, because as I follow, as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'm going to put this in the first person. I'm going to apply I'm going to make the applications first person for us, but then I'm going to defend them. I'm going to describe them from the life of the Apostle Paul. So here's the first one. Be transparent in your relationships. Be transparent in your relationships. Now, when we talk about millennials these days, one of the attributes that is premium to a millennial is transparent relationships, authenticity in their relationships. That they cannot stand phony balonies, all right? They want you to be for real. I often think that I was born too late because I have such a disdain for phony baloney as well, right? So I'd like to think I'm sort of like a millennial. But that doesn't mean that I haven't acted hypocritically. It doesn't mean that you haven't acted hypocritically. All of us act hypocritically at times. But generally speaking, what I'm saying that you and I should be is authentic in who we are as a follower of Jesus. This is who the Apostle Paul was. Paul begins his talk with his leaders by saying this, "You yourselves know how I was with you." In other words, what are you saying? You know me, men. you know, I was with you for all those years. You saw the way I behaved. You saw what I thought. You saw what I did. I didn't hide anything from you. His whole point is, my life has been transparent in front of you. I didn't hide anything. Now, transparency doesn't mean perfection. Transparency means we live honestly before one another. It means we're willing to be honest, not just about our victories, but about our failures in our Christian life. It's so funny, I hadn't really remembered the words to the song that Meredith was going to sing in actuality. As she was singing, I'm thinking, God, this is the point. This is this point, right? When she's talking about, let's bring our brokenness to one another. Let's be real with one another, with who we are. When I was a young pastor, my mentor pastor friend, who I love dearly, he said this to me. He said, Jimmy, never share your failures and never tell anybody about your struggles. He said, because you're the pastor and people will not follow your lead if you're not honest. I mean, if you're honest about your failures and your struggles. Now, I love that man dearly, but I want you to know from day one, I determined that that was not going to be who I was. That from the very beginning, I was going to be transparent and real about my warts and my failures and all of that. Because after all, Jesus saved me with all my warts and all my failures. Now, I know there's boundaries to what I'm saying. Listen to me. I know there's a reasonableness when it comes to, an appropriateness when it comes to sharing, you know, our failures and that sort of thing. But one of the problems in the church is that we are too scared to be real. We're too scared to share our problems with one another. We're too scared to share our weaknesses. We're too scared to share where we stumble and where we fall. And the reason for that is because we're afraid that if we share, you tell me, why don't we share? What are we afraid of? Judgment and rejection. Judgment and rejection. That's what we're afraid of. And so we hide. We hide the real stuff. We hide our struggles and our problems so nobody sees us and nobody knows us. And you know, when nobody sees you and nobody knows you, nobody can help you. When you're not willing to be real and authentic in your Christian life, you know, nobody knows what's going on. So nobody can come alongside and help you. And I tell you something else that you do by being inauthentic. By being inauthentic, what you do is when a new believer comes to Christ and they're struggling walking out of sins in their life, you know, they're taking baby steps and they keep falling in this area, but you're perfect, you're Miss Perfect, and you're Mr. Perfect. And so that new believer sees that and says, wow, man, I'll never be like that because I just keep failing and failing. And you know what? They get discouraged and they fall away. And all along, you're being a liar and you're being a hypocrite and you're not being honest about your failures. Now, please hear me. I know there's appropriateness to what I'm saying, but I'm telling you, folks, we have to stop trying to put on facades for people and live authentic lives. And that is, I believe, one of the things that Paul is alluding to here as he begins to share with these men. He says, you knew me, you saw my life. We need to be folks that live authentically so other people can see our lives as well. Here's the second one. Be a servant at heart. Be a servant at heart. Paul says, you know me, and I lived as a servant of the Lord. The word for servant there is bondservant. It's the word for slave. Paul's basically saying, I'm a slave of Jesus. You know me, you saw me live, I lived as a slave of the Lord Jesus. It was how he viewed himself. He viewed himself as not belonging to himself. He viewed himself as belonging to Jesus, as being having been bought by Jesus, being Jesus' slave and being Jesus' servant. Now, as a follower of Jesus, especially as a leader, this is how you must see yourself as well. You must see yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. Leader or non-leader, this is for all of us. We must never lose sight of the fact that we serve Jesus, and I am a servant of His. And you know, if you lose sight of that, guess what happens to you? You begin to think that God lives to serve you. You begin to think that it's really all about you, and that God's just your genie. He's your genie in a lamp. He's the one that's there to bless you and to get you everything you need. And so you pray, etc., because you want God to give you this and you want God. And all of a sudden you begin to think, wow, God is my servant. God's not your servant. You're God's servant. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. But you are, like Paul saw himself, as a bondservant of Jesus, living to please Jesus, not living so that Jesus might please him. Now, before I leave this exhortation for us about serving God, let me talk about practically what does that mean to serve God practically. All right? And to do that, I want to share with you a parable that Jesus taught that you know very, very well. It's from Matthew 25. Listen to what Jesus said in this parable, beginning with verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous on the right will answer, and they'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We just don't remember." And then the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now, yes, we serve Jesus and love Jesus with our praise. Yes, we serve Jesus and we love Jesus with our prayers. Yes, we love and serve Jesus by our obedience. But make no mistake about it, I serve and love Jesus when I practically serve others in His name. That's what He said. This is how I live as a servant of Jesus. I serve others in His name. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 would say that this service means that I'm let go of my rights. Listen to what he says in verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you good, a good thing, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now listen. "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." In other words, when I'm willing to let go of what is my right for others, I am acceptably serving Jesus. That is how I serve the Lord. Paul says, "I am a servant." Now, folks, I don't really think that for any of us it's a this or that. I either serve myself or I serve God. Maybe for a narcissist, it's totally I serve myself and not serve God. So I don't think it's ever any one of us is one or the other, absolutely. But here's my thought. Here's what I believe God would say to you. What is the tenor of your life? What is the direction of your life? What is the gist of your life? Is it one of serving yourself or is it one of serving Jesus? In other words, if you were to just get honest and ask somebody who looks from the outside and say, you know, how do I live my life? Is it one of serving Jesus or is it one of serving my own pleasures and my own desires and my own whatever? How would they answer? It's the tenor of our life that we need to look at. Number three, be of Christ-like character. Be of Christ-like character. Next, Paul references three character qualities that typified his servanthood, okay? And please note that there are many other character qualities that I'm sure, you know, Paul could talk about, but these seem to have risen to the top in his description of his life with them, all right? And I want you to note what the three of them are. Let me see if I can pull up that that text. And he says, "How I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord," and here they are, "with all humility, with tears, and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Now, here are the three character qualities I think Paul mentions. The first one is humility. He says, "I served with all humility." He had the character quality of humility. Now, remember, I'm calling these Christ-like character qualities, okay? And the first one is humility. Have you ever said this to yourself? You know, if you ever think you're humble, you've lost it. You ever said that? I've said that before. You know, it's really not true. You know, I read this week, and I thought this was really, you know, Jesus said, described himself as gentle and humble of heart. I mean, he knew he was humble. You say, well, that's Jesus. Well, Moses said he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And here the Apostle Paul talks about his own humility, how he served with humility. So it's not necessarily true that we can't recognize humility in our lives, okay? What is humility? In a nutshell, this is what it is, in a nutshell. It is a conscious awareness and conviction that I neither created myself or gifted myself. And so therefore, I'm absolutely dependent on God, and number two, I'm not better than anybody else. That's what humility is. Humility is this conscious awareness that I didn't create myself, I didn't gift myself, and so I am absolutely dependent on God for all things. And along with this, that makes me no better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, we're continually admonished in the Scriptures to prefer others as more important than ourselves. When the Pharisees are complaining against the disciples of Jesus praising him on the entrance into Jerusalem the week he's to die, Jesus said, listen, I mean, if these people don't do it, God's got rocks that can praise him. So you're nothing special. What you have, God gave to you. Listen to Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Here again, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He says, basically, we're pretty broken people, so that when it is powerful, it's God's power that we see. And then in the first letter to the Corinthians, he said, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if it's something you've done? When God is the one who equipped you and created you and gifted you the way that he did. A humble person is continually aware that all that he has and all that he is stems from God. And in that humility, he recognizes that he's no more better than anyone else. And he lives actually to be that servant of others. Now before I move on, remember I said these are character. Paul had Christ-like character. I'm saying be of Christ-like character, every one of us. Be humble. So let me just show you, Jesus was humble. I already told you he said he was humble, but in Philippians chapter 2, my favorite passage in the Scriptures, where it says, though he was equal with God, he humbled himself, He emptied himself, becoming like a humble servant, like a human being like us, and then dying for us as a slave and as a servant. Jesus humbled himself. The God of the universe, the omnipotent God, humbled himself for us. So when I say follow Paul as he follows Christ, let's back it up. Follow Christ. You be humble. You recognize that all you are is a gift of God. It's from God. You owe everything to him. And you're not better than anybody else because of who you are. The second character quality is comprised of compassion, concern, and love. It's found in the word tears. He says, I serve with tears. The quality behind the word tears is his love and his compassion for people. We see tears there. We see tears in verse 31 where he's admonishing these elders, as we'll see next week. He's going to admonish them. And then at the very end of this, I mean, it's a real boo-hoo time. I mean, I've always had this picture of these elders all getting on their knees, because I think it talks about them getting on their knees, but I can't remember for sure. But I've always had, it says they're all weeping. They're all weeping. They're on their knees, they're probably hugging, they're in a, and I tell you what, I mean, they're weeping. So I see these men as, and why are they weeping? Because Paul says, you're not going to see my face anymore. This is it. And they're crying. There are numerous examples of Paul's compassion in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 5, he tells the church there, you've got a man sleeping with his dad's wife. If he's not going to repent, you need to remove him from your church. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, whoa, guys, he repented. Now bring him back in. I wasn't telling you to exclude him forever. I was telling you we want people to repent, but we love one another. There's the compassion of the Apostle Paul. To the church at Rome, he hadn't even been there yet. This is what he writes. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. If there are any other commandments, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The depths of Paul's caring and love for these people was so evident. You know the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Well, they knew how much the Apostle Paul cared. Before I move on from this, let me just talk about the character of our Savior. The character of our Savior was one of compassion. He was often moved to tears. The Bible says he often felt compassion for hurting and lost people. He was moved with compassion so that he healed, he fed, and he taught people everywhere. The reason why you should be a loving person, the reason why you should be filled with compassion is because your Savior was that way. Jesus was a compassionate and is a compassionate God, and he loves us, and that's how he is. So should you be. And the third character quality that Paul points to or pokes at with his statement about trials is endurance. The Ephesian elders, they knew, he said, you knew how I carried on basically through the trials that the Jews brought on me. Now, the book of Acts doesn't tell us any of the trials that he had in Ephesus. Some people suggest that he was in prison in Ephesus for a while and actually wrote some of the letters from Ephesus in prison. Now, I'm not sure that's true, it's easy for us to understand how he had trials in Ephesus because he had trials everywhere he went. And people persecuted him everywhere he went. Obviously, he had some in Ephesus, even though they're not recorded for us. And what he says to the Ephesian elders is, you saw how I served even when I was under trial. You noticed how I was steadfast. You saw how I endured in those trials. You saw how I didn't lash out. You saw how I continued to press on, how I didn't grow bitter and have rage against God or vengeance against them. He submitted himself to the mighty hand of God. Paul says, you saw my steadfastness in the midst of trials, my endurance. You know, two things are somewhat amazing to me as a pastor over these years. The first one is this, how quickly some people who begin to follow Jesus, how far they fall away. How quickly that happens. Some people who just seem to be like, you know, I mean, we're sprinting and we're out the chute, right? The gun is off and they're running. And I mean, within a short amount of time, something has happened and they've tripped and they've fallen away. And they're not following Jesus anymore. No endurance. Another thing amazes me is how little it takes to trip people up. How little it is to keep people from enduring and being steadfast. If I wanted to right now, I could name two dozen people that have been a part of the core of our church family here who are no longer with us. But it's not just that they're gone somewhere else. I'm talking about they've just not connected to any other believers. And I would, if I were to say to them, something's wrong with your following Jesus, they would push back and they would say, I no longer share my life with any believers, but I'm still a follower of Jesus. And I would want to ask the question, really? I mean, really? You're a follower of Jesus? Jesus, following Jesus means we follow what he says, right? And one of the things he says is, don't forsake being a part of God's people. So if you're not enduring in that, if it's a trial or if it's somebody offended you or if it's something and you've fallen away, how is it that you're following Jesus when you're not following what he says? Jesus calls us to endure. Paul says, man, trials didn't derail me. Trials didn't keep me from following Jesus. I am following Jesus. I would say to all of us, let's be steadfast in sharing our lives. I loved what Matt said. I hadn't heard Matt's testimony this morning, but I loved what he said. If you've read some of the things I've been saying and some of the things I've been writing is that I don't want to call us coming to church. I think I told you all this last week. I don't want to talk about coming to church anymore. Because coming to church implies we're going to an activity. We are the church. And we come together because we are the people of God. And this is our community. And this is our gathering where we love one another. I'm hoping, like we talked about last week, that you are pursuing encouraging one another in our times together like this. Let's not talk about going to church. Let's talk about being the church and being together as the church. Paul said, man, I endure despite the trials. Now, let me talk about our Savior real quickly before I move on. And you remember, this is Christ-like character. Paul endured. How about Jesus? Listen to what Hebrews writes. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy sat before him, endured the cross. Despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured the trial of the cross. He endured the trials of sufferings of the cross, and yet he didn't lose heart and he didn't give up. So let's do the same. Let's endure. Let's be steadfast. Let's be a servant in heart. Let's be transparent in our relationships. Let me get to the fourth one. Be a faithful teacher. Paul's next point is he was faithful in teaching. Here some of you might say, well, I'm not a teacher, so this doesn't apply to me, so I'm going to think about what I'm going to do this afternoon. Don't. Stay with me, all right? Stay with me. All of us have responsibilities to teach. Maybe not in a big official meeting like this. Maybe not even in a small Sunday school class. But you are called on by God to teach. You're called, Jamie, you're called to teach Danny. We're all called to teach in our families. We're called to teach one another. We're called to teach each other in relationships. So this applies to all of us. Listen to what Paul says about teaching. He says, I didn't dodge the tough stuff. I didn't dodge the tough stuff. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He didn't shrink from declaring anything. We shrink from declaring the difficult things because we don't want to offend. We don't want you to get upset. But we need to be a church that teaches the tough stuff. We need to teach that God hates divorce. We need to teach that divorce is a sin. We need to teach that sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's a sin. It goes against God and His holy character. If you're a young person engaging in sex outside of marriage, you're sinning. It's wrong. We need to preach the tough stuff, okay? We need to preach that same-sex marriage, there is no such thing in the Scriptures. That God, there is no such thing as that. Now, I know our society has said there is, but not from God's perspective. We need to teach that gender is not fluid. Those are really hard things in our culture because people are going to say we're bigoted, people are going to say we're hate mongers, and we're neither of those. But we need to say the tough stuff. You need to teach the tough stuff. And Paul taught not only that, he taught for growth. He said, I taught everything that was profitable. You need to see yourself as a teacher to profit people so that they'll grow, so that they'll change, they'll become better and greater and deeper. We need to teach everyone, Paul says. He taught everyone. He talks about Jews and Gentiles. Basically, that's all the people in the world. He says, I make no distinction. I teach everyone. And then he says, I teach everywhere. Not only all men, but in all places, in homes and in the streets, in public. We need to be teachers in public, but we need to be teachers in our homes. We need to teach people everywhere God's word and God's will. And then the last one, please don't miss this one. But the last one is Paul prioritized the gospel in his teaching. Did you see that? He says he teaches all these things, and then he says he teaches repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul is prioritizing. He's prioritizing simple repentance, changing your mind about God and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me be specific a bit. He's talking about us repenting of our sin, repenting of our selfishness, repenting of our self and being king of our life. We repent, that means to turn, right? He turns from that, and then he turns to something else, and he turns to Christ in faith. I tell you, here's something God's been working in my life an awful lot, and that is the gospel is not just what I believe. It's not just intellectual facts. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan believes and trembles. So salvation, relationship with God, faith is not intellectually assenting to a certain fact. Faith is trusting Christ, and he's trusting him so that I follow him. If I'm not following Christ, I'm not trusting Christ. You can't separate following and trusting. Now, yes, is there an intellectual component to following Christ? Yes, I have to believe that He's God. I have to believe that He died for me. I have to believe that He is the risen one. Yes, there is an intellectual aspect to it, but it's not intellectual. Faith is trusting. Faith is following. And all of us in this room, we need to follow Jesus. Not just make a mental acquiesce to the truth. We need to follow Him. Did Paul teach more? Absolutely. Taught for all night long last week, and the guy fell out the window. He taught all kinds of stuff. But he noticed this. He prioritizes the gospel in his teaching. We need to do the same. Real quickly, number 5, be willing to suffer, verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to me. Paul tells them, I know what lies ahead of me. It's suffering. Listen, God has called me to go to Jerusalem, but every time He's called me, He's also told me this. He's told me I'm going to be bound and I'm going to suffer. I know it. I'm going. But then he says, you know why I'm going? Because it doesn't matter. I've already surrendered my life. I don't care what I suffer. My life is not my own. I've already surrendered it. It's funny how we are, isn't it? How much we will give up and even compromise so as not to suffer. Am I right? I mean, we got preachers on TV night and day, right and left, saying God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you rich. God doesn't want you to have any kind of disease. God doesn't, you know, anything, those bad things. God doesn't want you to have any kind of suffering in your life. Listen, those men are liars. Those women are liars. That is not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, Jesus, God, tells us that we will suffer. Paul says, God is directing me to suffer. Now, let me be honest. Let me be honest about myself. I want to be known as a passionate follower of Jesus. I want people to think, because that's what I am, a passionate follower of Jesus. But I'm going to be really honest and tell you there are times when I speak and position myself so that it doesn't have to cost me anything. There are times when I move and maneuver in such a way so that I don't have to suffer. I don't have to give up. And yet the Apostle Paul says, man, this is what God's called me to. I am going to suffer. And it's okay. It's okay because this is God's will for me and because this is what God has called me to. Now, folks, I want to tell you, if you read your New Testament, I just called all those teachers on TV liars, and they are. Because if you go to your Word, if you go to your Bible and you read your Bible, you will see that Paul says, man, I'm called to fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. He says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. To Timothy, he said, join me in suffering for the gospel. Now listen to this. In our summer home group, on Friday night, we're reading through 1 Thessalonians, and we came across this verse. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, we thought it would be best to be left alone here in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So Paul's left alone with whoever in Athens, but he sent Timothy back up so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. He says, so that none of you would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We have been appointed to suffer. I'm telling you, if you're going to follow Jesus, one of the things you have to realize is that you are laying down your life and you will suffer. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer. And I don't know what kind of suffering. You know, it's suffering. Every time I give up my free time and my excess money for the kingdom of God, there's a suffering there. Now, I hate to call that suffering in light of some of our brothers and sisters are being tortured even as you're listening to me speak. Some of our brothers and sisters are being tortured for their faith. So it's hard for me to call that suffering. But I guess what I'm trying to say is following Jesus demands your all. And so that Paul says, my whole life belongs to you, God. My life. That's what he says. He said, I've already given up my life. He said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I wonder, are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Young people, if you're considering Jesus, let me tell you something. He's asking for your all. He's asking you to give up your life. He's asking you to lay it all on the line. You old person who say you follow Jesus, listen, Jesus is asking for your all. Number five, and finally, be intent on finishing well. Verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I want to finish, and I want to finish well. And he says, what is this course? He says, I want to finish my race. Now here's something that I want you to note. Notice that Paul says, my race isn't competing against you men. Hey, it's not like you're running and I'm running. I'm going to beat you there and I win. No, you win by finishing your race. You win by completing the course that God has for you. Now notice what his course is. He says, my course is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. I solemnly testify, that's my course. That's what Jesus called me to. And there's a sense in which Paul was called different than us. He was set apart. He was set apart from the very beginning to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he says, my course is to preach the gospel. And I want to say to all of you, your courses may be, your specific callings may be a little bit different than Paul's, probably a lot different than Paul's, but there's a general sense in which his call is your call. His course is your course. To live your life testifying to the grace of God. He says, I want to finish well. I want to run my course and my race. I want to make it to the end unashamed. I'm telling you, listen, folks, don't you want to make it to the end and not be ashamed because you've run your course well? You're not competing with me. You're not competing with the person sitting beside you. You're not competing with your spouse or your child. You are competing, if you would, you're running your course. I mean, I don't want to use the word compete. You are running your course with the Lord Jesus. You are running it for Him. So there you have it. Paul's life set up as an example for us to follow. Paul's leadership set forth as inspiration for us all. Five words, or four words. Authenticity, servanthood, character, suffering, and finishing. Authenticity, servanthood, character, suffering, and finishing. Let's bow our heads. I kind of want you just to listen to my voice for a few moments, if you would, and just you may focus a little bit. There are two tendencies for us as followers of Jesus. One of them is for us to focus on the five things that I've just mentioned, for example, and say, my Christian life is all about doing that. And, you know, that's wrong, okay? That's wrong. Our Christian life is about resting and trusting in Christ. It's about receiving grace through Christ. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit who wants to live in your life, and He will enable you. He will help you live with authenticity as a servant, with Christ-like character. He'll help you suffer. He'll help you finish well because He'll be walking right there with you through it all. There's one tendency for us to just focus on that side over there, to the neglect of calling ourselves to deeper and greater faithfulness to Jesus and following Jesus with all of our heart. The other tendency is to focus. Oh, I think I got it confused. I think I messed up. The tendency is for us to either focus on the grace side, where I'm saved by grace apart from those things, enabled by God to live those things. The other is to focus on those things to the exclusion of the fact that it's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we live those things out. God, receive our worship this morning. You've read our hearts. You know our hearts. Lord, help us with the things that Your Spirit has convicted us with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.